Our scripture reading this morning comes from portions of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Revelation. You see them there on your scripture sheet. We'll begin reading with Revelation 1, 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you've seen, those that are, and those that are take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And now, chapter 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And now beginning to read with chapter 3, verses 7 through 22. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Laodicea, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on the throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is a word of the Lord. We return this morning to our study in Revelation. What is Jesus saying to Christ's Covenant Reformed Church this morning? That is the best title that I could give to these two chapters. Last week, in the last half of chapter 1, we saw John encounter the risen, ascended, reigning Jesus in glory. And this was the first time he encountered him as Jesus went home, after Jesus went home to glory. He had not seen him since the ascension. This was the first time. Jesus simply tells John to send this message, the message that Jesus is about to give him, to the seven churches of Asia. These were churches with whom John was familiar, as they were in the same region all around the church at Ephesus, where he had been the minister for years. This morning, we will just simply take chapters 2 and 3 as a whole. Folks, Jesus did not give these letters to John and say, now send this to Ephesus, send this to... He gave them as part of a book. These seven letters were written, and each church saw the letters that Jesus had sent to the other churches. Look at Revelation 1, 10 and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. You see, each church, he was saying, send the whole book. It wasn't just a letter. Send this whole book. The letters are going to be in it. But send it to the churches. Give it to the churches. Let them know, this is what I am saying. And so, when they received this book that had been revealed to John, that John had written as a scribe of what he saw, when they received it, the church in Ephesus saw what he had written to the church in Thyatira. And vice versa. For 2,000 years, all the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, all the churches, have been reading what Jesus said to all those churches. And Jesus meant it to be that way. He meant for this passage to be applied to each of our churches. He meant for this passage, even then, he knew about Christ's Covenant Reformed Church, and he knew that Christ's Covenant Reformed Church would read all of these seven letters and learn from it and grow from it. We will see this morning that each letter is very similar. Each letter is a little bit different, but they all have the same similarities. Jesus follows the same format for each letter. And that brings us to our first point. The format begins this way. He speaks to each church from the position of ultimate authority. Look at Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He begins by identifying himself. Mark it down. He identifies with identifying himself. And who is he? He's the one that was walking through the seven golden lampstands, who holds the stars in his right hand. Look at Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David. Each time he identifies himself in a different way, but it's always from a position of authority. Look at Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that's Jesus, the beginning of God's creation. to the church at Smyrna. He begins, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life. And so it goes with each church. He addresses the church and he says, this is who's speaking to you. Don't forget it. With each letter, Jesus is reminding each church of the transcendent omnipotence and glory of the one who's speaking. When Christ speaks to us, that's where he begins. He begins with, this is who I am. As he's unveiled to us, as he's revealed to us all through the book of Revelation, that's what we'll see. This authority, this power, this omnipotence, this transcendence. They needed to hear this. We need to hear and see this for the same reason. I will sometimes say on Sunday morning as we prepare for worship, Jesus is not a God with whom we should trifle. You know, we said it this morning. He is where will be, where two or three gather in his name, he will be there. Well, he's not a God with whom we should trifle. When Scripture confronts us, when Scripture confronts our personal or corporate sins, you know, we're apt. I do this. We're apt to justify our sins. We're apt to justify our sins with silly and inane excuses. Jesus says when we do that, do you realize who I am? Do you realize to whom you are speaking? Sometimes, as a minister, when someone's come to me and their lives are hurting or they're in trouble, and they try to justify their anger or adultery or promiscuity or lackadaisical treatment of the church and worship, as I listen to it, I'm sometimes thinking, if they knew, if they were in the presence of Jesus, if they understood that and understood what they were saying when he said, you've sinned. You have sinned mightily. And they give some inane excuse. I'm thinking, you shouldn't be saying these things. Really? We're standing before the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the holy and the true, who holds the keys of death and hell. What he shuts, no one can open, and what he opens, no one can shut. The one who speaks with a double-edged sword, the one whose eyes flame like fire. Really? We want to offer flippant excuses to him? The great seraphim in the presence of Jesus cover their faces. But we treat him with a casualness that is without wonder, without awe, and without fear. This is one thing we'll learn in Revelation. The omnipotence, the transcendence, the power of Jesus Christ. Folks, those seven churches of Asia belonged to Jesus. He owned them. They did not belong to John. They didn't belong to the elders. They didn't belong to the people. They belonged to Jesus. Christ's Covenant Reformed Church is not my church. Some of you would say, well, John Sartell started Christ's Covenant Church. Well, that would be an error in two ways. One, I wasn't in the original group that were there. Two, it's wrong because that original group didn't start it. Jesus did. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the leadership team's church. This church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is not the man upstairs Remember, John fell at his feet as though he were dead. So Jesus, as he speaks to Christ's covenant church, as he speaks to the churches here, he speaks to each church from the position of ultimate authority and power. Secondly, he speaks to each church with intimate knowledge. This is in every letter. In every single letter, it starts with, "This is who I am." And then he speaks to the church, each church, with intimate knowledge. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Speaking to the church at Ephesus, "I know your works." Verse 3, "I know you're enduring patiently." Look at verse 8 as he speaks to another church. "I know your works. I know that you have but little power." Verse 15, "I know your works." To each of the seven churches, he says, "I know you." Jesus was saying that he knew everything there was to know about every church. Last week, when we remembered that when we confess our sins, we're not telling Jesus something he doesn't know. "Jesus, there's some things that you don't know about me, about my sins." You can't say that to him. You can't tell Jesus anything he doesn't know. It's the same thing here. The message of the seven letters is that the risen, ascended, and reigning Jesus' glory is inextricably entwined with his church. Where was he walking? Where did John see him? Would he turn? He heard the voice. He turned. And he first saw the lampstands. These gold, great, huge golden lampstands. And where was Jesus? He wasn't over them. He was walking among the lampstands. Since Jesus is not bodily here, but has ascended to glory, the temptation is to think that he's far, far away. But the first time John met him, after he ascended to glory, the very first time, it had been years since he ascended, John sees him, and he sees him walking among the lampstands. Do you think he ever forgot that? To every church with whom he spoke, he would say, "Don't you forget, Jesus is in our midst," just like he said he would be. So Jesus speaks to each church saying, "I know, I know, I know you, I know you, I know you." You know, there's a part of me. Because, and I've told you this, if you knew what was in my heart, you wouldn't want me to be your minister. You'd say, "John, what are you doing in the pulpit?" But if I could see your heart, I'd say, "What in the world are you doing in church?" And it, you know, all during the week I lived with this, so you're going to live with it this morning. I had to know that Jesus can say, "John Sartell, I know you. I know you. I know your heart. I know your fallenness. I know the darkness of your soul. I know your proclivity to sin and selfishness." And that's what he does with the church. He knows Christ's covenant church. You know, in some churches, you go and every week you can count on only hearing about your sin and how bad you are. And it's here. Look what Jesus, as Jesus spoke to these churches, he told them how bad they were. And you go to some churches, they never talk about sin. They talk about Jesus dying for us. And they really forget he died for our sin. And they talk about the grace of Jesus, then when they talk about sin. And that's good, but that's where they dwell. And they forget about repentance. They just depending on grace. And that's a great thing to depend on. It, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's grace that will lead us home. but it's the healthy church that has both. And here Jesus speaks about the sins of the churches, these specific churches. He speaks about the grace toward those churches. He speaks about their needs that they have. He speaks about the dangers in which they are living. So you have this balance here. We need to, as Christ come to church, we need to retain that balance. I need to retain it in preaching. You need to remind me. We need to remind each other. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we are sinners. Sometimes we need to be reminded of God's grace. And that's what you find in these letters. You know, sometimes we forget. We get so downtrodden in our personal lives. Or we get downtrodden in the life of the church. And we forget that Jesus is here. We forget He's with us. As I wrote this week, I could only think there was a point in my ministry when I was really hurting. Really hurting. And I forgot that Jesus was with us, that He knew us, He knew our needs. It was in 1972, I was serving the Cedar Bluff Presbyterian Church in the mountains of Virginia. We had just voted to leave, the church had just voted to leave the old Presbyterian Church in the United States, was called the Southern Presbyterian Church. I'd been raised in that church, but it had become quite heretical. Moved away from the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. It was not just that we had tertiary differences. I mean, they were denying the deity of Christ and the incarnation. And the presbytery in which we found ourselves had agreed to abide by the outcome of the congregational meeting if they were allowed to moderate the congregational meetings. It's fine. They moderated the meeting, and the church overwhelmingly voted to leave the denomination. Well, they didn't abide by their agreement, and they sued for the property. And we went to a small, very small minority and said, if we cannot continue to be together, let's at least part as friends. And we offered them the use of the church, and we would use the church manse. And so we had to go find a place to worship. Well, we thought, okay, there's a school building over here. The Methodist church had burned down, and the Methodists were meeting over in this church. Their church had been rebuilt, and they had just 2 weeks before moved back in. And we said, well, it's obvious. We'll go to the powers that be in the county and say, may we use the Methodist? You gave it to the Methodists. Will you let us use it? Well, we didn't know it, but the whole school board belonged to a very liberal Presbyterian church in the county seat of Tazewell, in Tazewell, Virginia. And of course, they voted, every person voted, that we could not use that school. So we didn't have a place to go. And Sunday was approaching. Where were we going to worship? Well, there was an old, dilapidated, it was the old town hall of Cedar Bluff. It was nearly behind my house where I live. But it was boarded up. I mean boarded up. This was in ill repair. And someone said, let's meet in the city hall. I didn't even know what that was. I said, where's the city hall? I didn't know we had a city hall. I said, that's an old building behind your house. I said, that building's boarded up. We can't meet there. Have you looked at it? So we did. We looked at it. And it was, folks, it was awful. You would not have wanted to go in there. I mean, this is a cathedral compared to where we were. It was this place is wonderful. We had to go up a narrow stairway to get up to the room where we used. And I was quite upset the first Sunday. We did. We met there. And I went to an elder that I still revere as one of the greatest Presbyterian elders I've ever known. His name was Mr. Fletcher. Mr. Fletcher only had a high school education, but doctors and lawyers and businessmen sat at his feet for wisdom. So I went to Mr. Fletcher and I said, Mr. Fletcher, I didn't tell him how mad I was. I said, would you pray this morning during the prayer, would you pray the pastoral prayer this morning? He said, I'll be glad to. So it came time to pray. And Mr. Fletcher, when I called on him to pray, he was older. He was in ill health. And took a few seconds, about a minute, to get out of his chair, but didn't just not to stand, but to kneel. And the whole congregation kneeled. I kneeled, because he did. But I was still upset. And he started his prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful place you've given us to worship. I felt like I was that high. I felt awful, but I was still angry. So several months went by, and the lawyer for our church had asked me, because I would know more about it, said, can you do the research on the original documents for Cedar Bluff Presbyterian Church? And I said, certainly. There'll be a Montreat, North Carolina. And so I went down to Montreat, North Carolina, set up in a room with all these old books, all these old records, and started reading. And I was reading the minutes of the church. Tears started streaming down my face. I could not believe what I read. Folks, the first meeting, and meetings during the first year of Cedar Bluff Presbyterian Church, took place in the exact room where we were meeting, in the city hall. God says, no, you're not going to meet in the elementary school. I'm taking you back to the beginning. I went home and told the church that. We gathered there for the next 2 years. The place got packed out. And it was, I hated when we left it. We had a beautiful new building, but it was a grand, grand experience. You see, in all of my anger, in all of my being upset, I'd forgotten that Jesus is the Lord of the church, and it's His church. And He knows. He knew Cedar Bluff Church. He knew everything about me. He knew everything about church. He knew what we needed. Well, He was walking among the lampstands, and that Cedar Bluff Church was one of the lampstands. He speaks to each church from the position of ultimate authority. He speaks to each church with intimate knowledge. Thirdly, He calls each church to hear, to repent, and to persevere. Look at the church of Ephesus in verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did first. To the church at Philadelphia, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The church of Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes. Each church is called on to repent. To repent. Folks, we will never come through those doors as individuals sinless. We'll never walk through those doors. When I walked through those doors this morning, I had sinned enough to send my soul to hell forever just this morning. And every one of you did have to. And we come through those doors not just as individuals, since we come through those doors as a church. Jesus sees us all as a body. And as a corporate body, we're a sinful church. We'll make bad decisions. We'll turn in the wrong direction. We'll fail to love our brothers sometimes. We'll fail to love each other. That's a sin. It's not just a mistake. It's a sin. When he calls us, it means we have to confess our sins. It means that we have to deal with the materialism, that we have to deal with the adultery. You've heard me speak, those of you that have known me a long time have heard me speak all of my life of Dr. R.T.L. Liston. He was the president of the college that I attended. And even though the college had become liberal and he didn't understand how liberal it had become, he was a great, great, great saint, a fierce warrior for Christ. He was teaching a class one day when I was in seminary. He was a visiting professor there, and we were in, you've heard me speak of how liberal the school was. Well, he wasn't. And he was speaking about sin. He was speaking about the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. He said, you know what Jesus said? He said that when you look after a woman, he said, when you look after a woman and you desire her in your heart, he said, you've committed adultery. I'll never forget this great old saint, that time in his 80s. And he said, he didn't call us gentlemen. He always spoke of, when he speak to me, he would say, boy. And he wasn't a country guy. He was an erudite, but he just had a way. And he looked at the class that day, I'll never forget it, and said, boys, I don't know how you do against such teaching, but I don't do too well. And he meant it. He wasn't saying that to get a laugh. He was saying, I too, before Jesus, am an adulterer. We need to hear this. Before we repent, and we're to be continually repenting, we'll never get over the need to repent. Not till we go home to glory. You will not be repenting in heaven. I won't either. But as long as we're here, we'll be repenting. Well, how are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? To have serious repentance in your life. One more story and we're done. When the Presbyterian Church in America was born, about 10 years before she was born, a man named William E. Hill, he'd been senior minister of Hopewell Presbyterian Church in Hopewell, Virginia. He'd become a large church for that church in that day. And he became an evangelist. He left that church to become evangelist for the whole Southern Presbyterian Church. He didn't look like an evangelist. He was about this tall, not like that. He had polio, and so he walked sort of crippled. He had gray hair that he parted in the middle. He wore a black suit with a black string tie. There was nothing when you looked at Bill Hill that was appealing to him. He spoke with a deep voice like this. Never yelled in the pulpit, was not loud like I am, just talked like this from the pulpit. But I've never, since that day, the greatest weakness that we have today in the evangelical church, the greatest weakness we have in the PCA, is we don't have preachers like Bill Hill. When he was in the pulpit and talking about sin, and talking about repentance, it was not with a fierceness. It was not with an anger. It wasn't with a loud voice. But I knew him for years and years and years. And I, time and time again, he came to Cedar Bluff. I watched his congregations just wept. You know, I'm talking about the whole congregation, elders, deacons, just wept as he spoke about sin and God's holiness. I hadn't heard preaching like that in a long time. And we need it. Christ's covenant needs to be a repenting church. We need to remind each other. There's a great danger in not repenting, in not seeing the authority of Jesus and not confessing our sin. There's great danger in that. Look at Revelation 3:17. In speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says, for you say, I'm rich. They meant spiritually rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, if you don't get it straight, I'm going to take out your candlestick. I'm going to take out the lampstand. That means they would cease to be the church. Folks, this is a glorious beginning for Christ's covenant church. It really is. But mark my word, read this and know that we can come a day, if we don't repent and understand our need for repentance and our need to strive toward righteousness, we can become that church that Jesus says, I'm going to come take your lampstand away. I sat in a church in Abingdon Presbytery. I'd already decided months before that I would leave the presbytery, that I would be a part of a group that was forming a new denomination. And I watched a man being examined that day for ordination. And very subtly, he denied the incarnation, denied the deity of Christ. People talked about what a wonderful man he was, what a good man he was, and I'm sure he was, morally. We approved him that day. I didn't. And we were sending him out to tell a rural church in Virginia about a Jesus in which he didn't believe, about a Jesus he didn't know. The children of that church would never hear the gospel. Jesus has placed a lampstand in our midst. And he can come and take it away. And if we aren't, and if we don't prove to be a repenting church, church that confesses her sins, individuals that confess their sins, one day we'll be like that church that doesn't know Jesus. Amen. Our hymn is another great hymn about the church of Jesus Christ. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God.